Kids, you are dismissed
to go to Children's Church. Go memorize Ecclesiastes 3, that everything in life is useless. You might as well give up and not enjoy anything, right? That's the lesson. I'm joking. Actually, Pastor Rob is doing a Sunday school class. He's touching on Ecclesiastes 2. If you've missed that, come in the morning. We do have it online for those of you at home. If you want to be a part of it, I encourage you. That is not the message, the whole message of Ecclesiastes. So if you want to know more, I encourage you to come to that. Now, we've been going through the Gospel of Mark, and we've come to this section of Mark that's Mark chapter 13 that's talking about the end times. Now, we've already looked at what will happen before the end times. That's this time we're living in. We've talked about what the beginning of the end will look like, which is that seven-year period, Daniel's 70th week, what that will look like. We talked about 10 clues. We talked about what the end will look like, and the end is when Jesus returns. And last week, we looked at what exactly that looks like by eating a huge steak. Today, we're going to start talking about what the end will look for us. Now, today, we're also going to have a challenge that we're going to do. There is a restaurant in Kansas City called Papa Bob's Barbecue, and they have a sandwich called Papa Bob's Ultimate Destroyer. Now listen to what this actual, if you can call it a sandwich, it doesn't make sense why they call it a sandwich. This is what it has in it. This 12-inch hoagie has half a pound of mouth-watering pulled pork, a half a pound of hickory smoked sliced bacon, a generous portion of hickory ham, smoked turkey, a truckload of beef, and two slices of bread in the middle of the sandwich. On top of that, as the picture shows you, you have half a pound of French fries, four pickles, and for good measure, four jalapenos, because your gut needs to be destroyed more, right? Just looking at this sandwich could give you a heart attack. So please, don't linger too long on this sandwich. But what we're going to do is we're going to have Papa Bob's Ultimate Destroyer. We're going to be looking at what we call the rapture. And we're going to go through the evidence, the facts that the Bible contains about the rapture. And if you don't know what the rapture is, don't worry, we're going to talk about that. Now, what this will feel like is eating Papa Bob's Ultimate Destroyer. We're going to eat, again, a lot of stuff. Hopefully this won't be as bad as last week's steak challenge, which was 4.5 pounds of meat. But it is going to be a lot of information, and hopefully we'll get to the end and understand why God gave us this information about what we call the rapture. Now, to give you an idea, this is also included in your handout. Those of you at home, if you don't have a handout, it's online where the live stream is happening, just like last week. It says sermon outlines, and this is on the back of the sheet. I'm not going to go through this too much, but I just want you to notice there that this is describing what happens before the seven-year tribulation. We're going to talk about what the rapture looks like. Is it a pre-tribulation rapture or a post-tribulation rapture? And then a little bit about what the return is and what it looks like in the new heaven and new earth and the eternal hell. We're not going to get to all of that today. We're just going to talk about the pre-trib and the post-trib view about the rapture. But there's this idea of the present heaven and the present hell, which is not the eternal resting place of people. If you want to know more about that, you can go to Luke 16, verses 19 through 31, and you can get a little bit more information where Jesus talks about the rich man and Lazarus. I'd love to talk about that, but because we don't have the time, and I don't want to punish your gut too much, you can look at that on your own. But what we're going to do now is we're going to take bites of this sandwich. We're going to go through some scripture and understand the facts about the rapture. And then we're going to compare the facts to these two ideas that have been proposed about what the rapture might be like or when it will happen, which is called the pre-tribulation view and the post-tribulation view of the rapture. But what I want to do first is just look at the evidence. What's the facts in the Bible? Like we did last week with Jesus' return, let's just look at the facts and see what the Bible says and what the Bible speaks for itself before we go and align ourselves with some certain view that's man-made, okay? So that's what we're going to do. We're going to take bites of the sandwich and digest it together. Let's go to our passage that we've been going through in Mark chapter 13. We read this last week. Let me read it again. And we're going to focus on verse 27. And again, we're going to look at passages in the Bible and just try to collect the evidence, the facts of the what God says about the rapture. Okay. Mark 13, verses 24 through 27. This is our first bite of the ultimate destroyer. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars of heaven will fall and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send his angels and gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest part of the earth to the farthest part of the heaven. What's he talking about there? We're going to discuss this. What's the first fact? The first bite of the ultimate destroyer sandwich is this. What do we see there? We see simply that God is going to send out angels to gather believers at this rapture. We don't know specifics about this in Mark chapter 13, but we see that clearly here this is referring to the rapture of some sort of gathering believers. And when it talks about the farthest parts of the earth to the farthest parts of the heaven, that heaven is the sky, okay? Not the heaven where God dwells right now. This is what we call the sky. So he's gathering everybody together on earth, and they're bringing them to Jesus. All right, let's go on to take our next bite of this ultimate destroyer, okay? Our next bite, we're going to look at what Jesus says in Matthew 24, which is the same Olivet discourse. Jesus is on the Mount of Olives, and he's speaking to disciples. This is the same speech that Jesus is giving to his disciples, but Matthew records some more stuff about what Jesus said during that time. So let's take another bite. Matthew 24, verses 31 and then 37 through 42 says this, "And he, Jesus, will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heaven to the other. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two men will be in the field. One will be taken, and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken, and the other left. Watch out, therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming." Interesting. Right, we take another bite of the sandwich, digest that a little bit. There's two things here that Jesus has mentioned. I'm going to focus on one of them. We'll come to the second one later on. But what do we see here about the rapture? What do we see? Well, another fact that we see about the rapture is that it's going to occur at an unexpected time. People aren't expecting it. Just like in the days of Noah, they weren't expecting the flood. Jesus gives that example. When he comes a second time, this rapture that's taking place, and we know he's talking about the rapture because one person is taken and another left. This rapture is going to be happening at this time that no one knows. It's going to come suddenly and unexpectedly. All right. What else do we see in Scripture? Let's take another bite of this sandwich. If we go to Luke 21, which again, Luke 21 is the same scenario. Jesus is talking to his disciples. We get a little bit more information about what Jesus says to his disciples during this situation where he's giving a speech and talking about the temple and what's coming. Luke 21, verses 31 and 34 through 36 says this, "So you also, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. But take heed to yourself, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that the day come upon you unexpectedly." Who is he talking to right now? Is Jesus talking to unbelievers or his disciples? This isn't a hard one. disciples. I just told you, he was on the Mount of Olives. He's talking to his disciples. They're sitting there in a little holy huddle, right? And Jesus is talking to them, talking about the end times in this holy huddle. So he's talking to them and saying, but when these things happen to you, take heed that you yourself are not caught up carousing and drunkenness or the cares of life, that the day come on you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be found counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. A little scary there. Okay, so there's something going on here about, okay, Jesus, when you come back a second time, I don't want to be caught kind of doing something that's sinful. I want to be doing something that's counted worthy. And if I'm doing that, somehow I can escape all these things. What is all those things? What is he talking about here? How does this play out? We'll look at that a little later, but there's another passage in Scripture that kind of references the same thing. This is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're going to read 2 and 8 and 9, but you can read all of chapter 5 in 1 Thessalonians, and you can kind of see that Jesus is talking to believers, warning them to live a life that's worthy of God. Okay, you ready to take another bite? You feeling a little full right now? Good. It's the ultimate destroyer, right? It's got to hurt. 1 Thessalonians 5, 2. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. It's unexpected. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so there's something here about, hey, you Christian, brother or sister, be diligent. Live a life that's worthy of God. For God didn't appoint us to wrath, but to salvation. What does he mean by wrath? What does he mean by salvation? What's going on here? We'll talk about that a little bit. But what we see here is that we should live well before Jesus returns to escape these things. Now, what is he talking about? Is he talking about the things that are during that seven-year tribulation? Is he talking about something else? We'll discuss that. We're just gathering facts here right now. Let's take another bite of this sandwich. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 16 through 17. Let's get some more facts about the rapture. What's going to happen? It says in this passage, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven. So we know he's talking about like Mark 13. He's coming down to earth with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus shall always be with the Lord. Another bite of this ultimate destroyer. What do we see here? What do we see here? Well, we see something interesting. We see that there's going to be this shout from an archangel, and that there's this trumpet that sounds at the rapture. When does this happen? How's it going? Don't worry about that just yet. We're just gathering evidence, taking and digesting this sandwich, this ultimate destroyer. So we see angels gather believers. It's at an unexpected time. We should live well and not be caught unexpectedly when Jesus returns, so we escape these things, escape the wrath. There's a shout from an archangel, and there's this trumpet. All right, let's go and take another bite of this sandwich. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 through 52. We read there, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, that means be dead, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Interesting. If you know 1 Corinthians 15, starting I think at verse 32 to the end, it's talking about the resurrection. And Paul goes on a long details of what that's like, and you get to this one point that we see that we're going to be changed in a moment. It's going to happen quickly at the last trumpet. So let's add a few more things to our list of facts. So we're all changed in a moment. to resurrected bodies. We see that in 1 Corinthians 15. And we can surmise that all this stuff, given what we've seen in Matthew, Mark, Luke, 1 Thessalonians, 1 Corinthians, and elsewhere, that all of this stuff that's going to happen in the rapture has to happen or occur before Jesus has completely come back to earth. Because it's saying that we're caught up in the air with him. Which is interesting, because what it means there is when the rapture occurs, we're not going to the present heaven. We're going to the clouds it talks about, or the air, to meet Jesus. And then something happens when he returns. Okay? So here's our evidence here. Seven things that we know about the rapture. Now, let's go back to that one diagram that I gave you, and let's discuss the two views and how well the facts fit these views, right? Because the Bible needs to speak for itself. We don't take a view and then make the Bible fit it. We look at the Bible, let Scripture speak for itself, and develop our biblical view of the rapture off of that. And like I said before, there's two views. There's the pre-tribulational view, which means that the rapture happens before the 7 years of tribulation that we've been going through. Or there's the post-tribulational view, which means that the rapture happens after the 7 years. There's also the mid-trib view. I just kind of threw that out because I just think it's the weakest one, so I made judgment and just go with me. We're going to talk about these two. Which ones fit the data, which ones don't? How do they pair up with the facts that we just look at? Let's look at the facts again. You got this on your outline. Those of you at home, you can get this as well. Let's talk about Mark 13, where it says that the angels go out and they gather all the believers. Now, when you look at that passage on the surface, you'll see that it first says that Jesus is returning in the clouds, and then he sends out his angels, okay? So at the surface, this one fits the post-tribulational view. If you think about it, Jesus is coming back, and then the angels are sent out and gathers all the believers who are still alive, and those of us who are in heaven waiting come back as well. But some of you might say, well, but hold on, Pastor Peter. It does fit the pre-trib view because you could say that what Jesus is doing there is gathering all the believers who happen to come to Christ within that 7 year tribulation period. You guys tracking with me? Are you digesting this ultimate destroyer? So I'll give you this. I think this particular one about the angels gathering believers, I think it fits better with the post-trib view. But there is some good arguments that the pre-trib view actually has, that maybe this is the angels being sent out to gather believers who are on the earth at the end of the tribulation period, and maybe the rest of us have been raptured before it starts, okay? So I'll give both of them this view. Let's talk about the unexpected time. Now, we don't know exactly when the 7 year tribulation period is going to start. We know the clues to look for to know that it started, but we don't really know when the tribulation period is going to start. We do kind of know a little bit on the timeline of when Jesus is going to return in some sense. We don't know the hour exactly, as it's talked about in Scripture, but we do know that, okay, there's going to be this tribulation period. If we're being exact, we can look at the solar calendar, which we go off of, and know that's going to be 6.9425, I can't remember the numbers that come after that, okay, years. So we kind of have an idea of when Jesus is going to return. So on the surface, I would say this one kind of fits better with the pre-trib view. It's that unexpected time. The post-trib view, you could say it fits with that, but let's just give it to the pre-trib view because that one we really don't know when the tribulation will start. And sometimes people will look at other passages to talk about, we're going to escape the wrath. This clearly means that we're going to escape what's going to happen. Believers are going to be taken away. You don't know when that's going to happen, so clearly this must fit the pre-trib view. So we'll give it to the pre-trib view. Let's talk about the next one, that we should live well to escape these things. What's going on there? Well, that comes from that passage in Luke and also in 1 Thessalonians 4. Or excuse me, is that 5? About escaping the wrath to come. Well, on the surface here, What it looks like it's saying is that believers who live a life well will escape these things, and it might be referring to these things in the tribulation. And in the other passage in 1 Thessalonians, when it says you will escape the wrath, it could be meaning this time of 7 years where God's wrath is being poured out, and we see that in the seal judgments, the trumpets, and the bowl judgments. God's wrath is clearly being poured out on the world. And it also says in 1 Thessalonians 5 that God has not appointed us to wrath, but to salvation in Jesus Christ. What does he mean by that? Well, like I said, the wrath could be the tribulation period where God is pouring out his wrath. Another view is it could be the wrath that people will experience at the eternal judgment to come after the 1,000-year reign, and we'll talk about that later. It could mean that. But when you get to God did not appoint us to wrath but to salvation, what is he talking about there? A while ago, I shared with you that salvation can mean many different things, actually. We like to tie it that we're being saved from our sins, and that is one way that you can use salvation, that you're escaping God's eternal judgment. But it could also mean deliverance from sickness, deliverance from physical danger, or deliverance from Jesus' disapproval in the judgment of Christians. So what this could be talking about is that a faithful believer will escape the judgment to come for Christians on how well they live their life for Christ. And that's where Jesus is on the Bema seat and he's giving out rewards. It could mean that. Now, I'd like to go deeper into this. This might be so surfacey that it's not very deep. You don't quite understand. That's okay. I encourage you to go look at those passages. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to give this to the pre-trib view, because it possibly fits with that one better, although I think the post-trib view could have a good argument that fits with it. Let's go on to the next one. It talks about this voice or this shout from an archangel. Like, what's going on here? Who is this? When is this happening? Well, we see it's again when Jesus is returning, and then there's this shout from an archangel. Who could that be? Well, if you look at Scripture, and you go to actually Daniel chapter 12, you'll see that possibly this passage is talking about who that archangel is. Daniel chapter 12 is talking about the end times, and it says this: at that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And I think he's talking about the 7-year tribulation here. And at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Again, some of that same verbiage that we've already read in other passages. Some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. So what I think is happening here is probably the archangel Michael is giving this shout out to Christ when he's coming back, okay? I don't know what he's saying. I don't know what the shout is, possibly. But Revelation chapter 7 helps us understand a little bit here. This is an interesting one. This is about the sixth seal that's being broken. And if you remember from last week, I said the sixth seal is when Jesus is returning to the earth. And he says some things here in Revelation 7 that reminds me of Mark 13 about sending out the angels to the four corners of the earth to gather them. Just let me read this to you. It says, okay, so you got Michael with a shout, and then you get these angels being sent out. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried out with a loud voice, and I think maybe this could be maybe that shout out to Jesus, that cry from the archangel Michael. He shouts out to the four angels to whom it was to gather, to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea. After these things I look, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all the nations, tribes, and people, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hand. So why am I telling you this verse? What I think is happening here, possibly, and I'm stretching here in Scripture, is Jesus is coming back. The archangel Michael gives a shout out to these angels to go gather the believers. All the believers get gathered, the great multitude of all the nations get gathered together before the Lamb, and we're all clothed with resurrected bodies. We're in this white linen, showing we're pure, and then we're going to come back with Jesus Christ with palm branches, because he came into Jerusalem with palm branches, celebrating the king. You guys see that? Remember, this is called the ultimate destroyer. It's hurting your mind, isn't it? This is a spiritual sandwich. Okay. So, this feels like I'm doing kind of a court case, defending my case. What I think here with this shout out from the Archangel Michael, and I'm speculating here, I think this fits the post-trib view better. I think this shout out clearly is tied when Jesus is there. There's a shout out from the angel, and the angels go and gather people. Okay? The last trumpet, what's that all about? I think this one, again, is better suited for the post-trib view. If you remember last week, we talked about the seventh trumpet, the last trumpet that's being poured out. And the seventh trumpet is when Jesus is returning. And we don't see any trumpet being talked about, any one of those seven trumpets that's talked about in Revelation. We don't see any of those associated with the beginning of the tribulation. The trumpets start in the middle of the tribulation after 3.5 years and go to the end. And when it talks about the last trumpet, I think it's talking about the last trumpet that sounds at the very end when Jesus is coming back. And this is a trumpet that's gathering all of God's people who are coming back with Jesus to earth to set up his kingdom. So I'm going to give that one to the post-trib view. Again, pre-tribbers as well can give some really good arguments where those might land, but I think they don't give very good arguments at all. So I'm going to give those both to the post-trib view. Now, we also see that we're changed in a moment to resurrected bodies. I think both of those go with the pre-trib and the post-trib view. And both of these occur before Jesus returns to earth. So, there you have it. I think those are the facts that we see in Scripture. You could add to this. There's probably some more. I just want to show you these seven. And you'll notice that neither of them are perfect. Do you see that? Okay? I don't think either one of these are perfect. Now, I'll tell you where I stand, and I'll tell you where Cornerstone Bible Church stands. I used to be a pre-tribulationist view, and I've, after seminary, actually switched to a post-trib view. Okay, don't judge me. Some of you here might be pre-tribs. You've lived that. You're dispensationalists. That's okay, too. Here at Cornerstone, we actually don't have an official view on exactly when the rapture happens, so don't worry. You fit in, okay? In fact, Neil McKinney has often joked that he's a pan-tribulationist, that however it pans out is fine with him, right? We've heard that joke. So, yeah, that's fine. And like I said, each view does good arguments to say how each of these facts will fit their views. But in my opinion, each of them have weaknesses. And all I need to look at is what exactly is going to happen, the facts. Because God gave us these truths for specific reasons. He just didn't give us this truth so that we can have debates over whether we're a pre-tribulationist or a post-tribulationist, and we have arguments, or even if just really good edification, you might call it that way, with each other. That's not the reason why God told us this stuff, so we can nail everything down and hurt each other with words, right? There's two reasons why Jesus is telling his disciples this. Not only does his disciples back then, he's telling you and I this. The first reason why we are told about the rapture is to encourage us and give us security about the future. Whether we're living through the tribulation period or even before it, if you look at either one of those scenarios, they're terrible. You look at your situation right now, living in the time before the end. Jesus says there's going to be wars, rumors of wars, there's going to be earthquakes, there's going to be famines, there's going to be natural disasters. Does any of that sound pleasant to you?
No.
Does any of that sound pleasant to you? Oh, scare me now. What is that, a sadist or a masochist that likes pain? No, all of this stuff. And if we do happen to live through the 7 years of tribulation, the saving grace, whether you're post or pre-trib view, the saving grace is there's this beautiful moment that God is going to take you away from the sinful and corrupt world. And you're going to be transported to be in the sky with him, given resurrected bodies, and you get to come back with the Lord Jesus Christ to the earth. That gives me hope. That gives me security. And that is what it's supposed to do for you. So my question to you is, does it give you security as a Christian? Or do you get caught up so much in this life that you forget to look heavenward to the hope that is to come? Does it give you security? that despite how difficult this life gets, you are secure in Jesus Christ. And there will be a day, whether it's after we die or before we die, that we get transported to be with the Lord in the air and come back to Him to this earth in resurrected bodies. That's a wonderful encouragement. Gives us hope and security. But also, this idea of the rapture, and one of those points, like I said, is be counted worthy of these things so you can escape these things. Whatever that might be referring to, it should make us, the rapture should make us focus on the mission of making disciples. You have been called to this glorious purpose. And it is not to make money for yourself or make a name for yourself, to leave a legacy for yourself. It has nothing to do with that. You have been called to a higher purpose, to participate and be a partner with God in His kingdom, to give the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ at both home and abroad. When Jesus Christ returns, will you be found a faithful follower? Will you feel excited when Jesus returns, or will you feel shame? What in your life right now needs to transform so that you can say that you're excited and faithful when Jesus returns? God has called you on a mission, which is to make disciples. It is not to gain wealth. It is not to make a name for yourself. I love this one song by Casting Crowns. I believe it's Casting Crowns, called Only Jesus. Have you guys heard that song before? It says, I don't care if I leave a legacy. I don't care if they remember me. He only cares about everyone remembering who Jesus is. And you get to participate. You have value and purpose in this kingdom that you have become a part of when you believe in Jesus Christ. Your purpose now is to live for the Lord and the hope and the security of what is to come. Will God find you faithful? What I think of when I think about the rapture is, imagine that you're a parent, and even those your kids, imagine you have kids, and you're going to go to the grocery store, and you give your kids these tasks. You say, I want you to wash the dishes, I want you to fold the laundry, and I want you to make the beds. I'm going to be gone for a while, but when I come back, I want to know that you've done your chores. And you're like, yes, no problem. And the parent goes off to the stores, and what do the kids do? Well, the kid that won't be found worthy, or that might feel shame, well, they don't wash the dishes. In fact, what they do is they get the ice cream out and go eat it in the living room and get a mess everywhere. And then they get so excited about it because they're hopped up on sugar, and they throw it up in the air, and their hands hit the ceiling fan, and it breaks. Then they go in the room, and they start jumping on the bed, start hitting each other with pillows, and all the feathers and the foam come out of it all over the place. What do you think the parents going to do when they come home and see their kids behaving this way? What would you do as a parent? Would you want to give them treats and rewards? No, there'd be discipline. Now, the beauty of that analogy is that as a child, you are a child of your parent. They will never forsake you, leave you, or disown you. You are a child, and the same is true with God. No matter how poorly you live your life now, if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, it's faith alone that saves, and you're a part of His family. You are His child. But, oh, Lord, have mercy on you. If the Lord returns and sees you eating ice cream, breaking fans, jumping on your bed. And you know that that's a illustration, right? Not actually the thing. You can do those things if you want. Just don't break the ceiling fan. You just have to replace it. But if a parent comes home and finds their kids, they've washed the dishes, they folded the laundry, they've made their beds, and they're sitting down and playing a game together, having fun, how's your heart going to be towards those kids? Oh, joy. Wow, let's look at my kids. I was away. They loved and listened to me because they loved me. Not because I gave them orders, because it was out of duty, but because they loved me, they listened and obeyed. This is a takeaway I want you to walk away with today. Don't get captured at the rapture in an awkward position. get raptured as you're completely captured by the mission. It took a while to make that up, so you better write it down, all right? Oh, my. I had to look at how to rhyme words and figure things out, and I counted syllables to see if they're exactly the same. So you write that down, and you remember it. It's actually hard to remember, as I was saying. Don't get captured at the rapture in an awkward position. Get raptured as you're completely captured by the mission. God wants to see you be a faithful follower, not because he's a cruel, vindictive God, a parent who just wants to make your life miserable. That's not why God's doing this. Because he loves you, and he wants to have you partner with him in a relationship to do this wonderful thing that has purpose and value, that will have application and wonderful rewards and results that will last for all eternity. Imagine that you get to be a person that participates with God that could impact a person's life for eternity. You get to make disciples, not just bring people to Jesus Christ, but you get to walk together with someone, teaching them who Jesus is, helping them grow in their faith so that they live more fully for God because they love him. That's a beautiful mission that God has given us. You have purpose, you have value, you have hope, you have security, all wrapped up in this thing called the rapture. So get completely captured by the mission. And you don't have to worry about anything about what happens when the rapture occurs. Let's pray.